Join me again, if you would, in turning in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and what is commonly called our Lord's Prayer, as we continue in our consideration of the sixth petition in that prayer. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon this, your holy word. Drive it into our hearts like a wedge, splitting us under between us and that sin which clings to us. By your Holy Spirit, move in our hearts that we may embrace your word, in our minds that we may understand it, in our lives that we may live it. All for your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we pick up in the outline that you have before you. We're in 1A2C4. That is Roman numeral 1, the letter A, and then number 2, and small letter C, and point 4. As we've been considering how God uses temptation in our lives for our good and for His glory, yet nonetheless, the fourth point is, despite all of that, we don't pray for temptation. We pray rather to be delivered from temptation, that we flee when we can temptation. And so we have the words of that other Puritan Thomas Boston, who says, To run into temptation cannot be from God's Spirit, but from Satan and a corrupt, blind, and presumptuous heart. For it is a running into that which we should beg of God that he should not lead us into. If a man be called of God into a place where he is beset of temptations, he may look for grace to be kept up against them because he's in God's way and where he has his call to be. Obadiah was the governor of the house of Ahab, an idolatrous prince. But it is observed of him that he feared the Lord greatly, even in such a corrupt court. But where a man steps in among temptations without a call from God, he cannot expect such grace to be vouchsafed him. His rashness, self-confidence, and curiosity has cost dear to many. And so these sentiments are echoed by Thomas Manton, who rightly observes that in passive evils, which are the usual trials of God's people, we are not to seek them, but to submit to them when they come upon us. So James 1 and verse 2, My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. He doth not say when ye run into them, but fall into them. We are not to draw them upon ourselves. Afflictions are not to be sought and desired, but improved. Christians, we never know when it is well with us. Sometimes we question God's love because we have no afflictions and trials. Anon, we are questioning His love because we have nothing but afflictions. In all these things, we should refer ourselves to God. Not desire troubles, but bear them patiently and quietly, when he lays them upon our backs. And so we're to pray, lead us not into temptation. That is, that God would spare us from temptations. That if in his good providence we are tempted, that we would not yield. And that on those occasions when we do yield, that we would be redeemed and delivered, restored through repentance, and not fall away utterly. Well, then we come to The letter D in Satan's purposes. I mean, Satan also has an interest in our temptations. It's not without reason that he is called the tempter in both Matthew 4:3 and 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Satan also has an interest, and he has a hope, he has a design in those temptations that God allows to come our way. And his interest is not for our good or God's glory. Manton notes that Satan, in his schemes, makes use of varying tools and instruments, like any tradesman who has his workshop lined with all of the great number of tools required in his trade. So the devil's workshop is lined floor to ceiling with all the peculiar tools of his trade, each one suited to its peculiar use. For Achan, he has his wedge of gold in his garments. For David, he has his bathing beauty. For Solomon, he had his foreign women. For Esau, he had his mess of pottage. For Judas, he had his bag of silver. For Gehazi, he had his talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. What special tools does he have in his workshop for you? As Manton says, how doth the devil tempt? And he gives us 3 things. 1, by propounding objects. As in Luke 4:5, he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Wow, look at all this stuff. 2, he tempts those... That was my words, not Manton's, by the way. I don't know that he used the word stuff, but it's a very useful word. 2, he tempts by the persuasion of instruments, who are the devil's spokesmen. Thus was Joseph tempted by the enticements and blandishments of his mistress in Genesis 39:7. And many times the devil sets nearest friends and relations to weaken their zeal and withdraw their hearts from God. In Matthew 16:23, saith Christ to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. It was Peter said it, yet Christ rebuked Satan. It was for the devil had a hand in it. He makes one of Christ's disciples his instrument. And 3, he doth it by internal suggestions. 1 Chronicles 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. That is, by internal suggestion. John 13:2, the devil put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. He haunts and pesters the hearts of men by vain thoughts and carnal imaginations. His intent is for us to fall and for God to be dishonored. He has a purpose. He has a desired end in view in all of his temptations. His intent is to draw us to sin, to entice us to fall, to seduce us into dishonoring God. His malice, you see, cannot abide the thought of someone happily obeying God. He desires to destroy God and his throne and his people. And to make no mistake, though just as it was in the garden, he may posture himself as a friend, taking on the air of someone who wants to help you. He is your most bitter foe. But he's found that he can get better results, you see, by pretending to be on your side. Oh, yea, hath God said. What? God doesn't want you to be happy? Oh, don't you deserve to be happy? All the while pretending to be your friend, wanting nothing more than to see you damned. He exploits our peculiar weakness. As Manton says, in all sins Satan joineth. He is not idle, but makes use of every inclination of ours. As he sees the tree leaning, he joins issue. Every man is haunted with special temptations. Satan knows what baits he will catch at. It may be a man that is addicted to the pleasures of the flesh may despise profit, and therefore the devil will not ply him that way. So a man that is addicted to gain despiseth pleasure. The devil suits him with a bait that suits the disease of his soul. And he is relentless. He's not just a one-shot wonder. He doesn't give up. If his first temptation doesn't work, he doesn't just take his little red wagon and go somewhere else to play. Of course, it would be a red wagon, wouldn't it? No, he comes back with a second temptation. And his second may be quite different, where he may fail to get you to sin in one particular way. He may use that leverage to push you to doubt or to impatience or to mistrust. He is relentless, as Manton says. Satan, if he cannot prevail by the first temptation to draw us to sin, he will seek to prevail by a second or subsequent temptation to draw us to trouble and discomfort. If he cannot weaken grace, he may molest and disturb our comfort by flinging in a blasphemous thought, which is abhorred by a Christian. If he cannot draw you to deny God, then he will seek to cloud things that you may suspect your own mistake. And thus our way is made wearisome to us. Look, as a candle which sticks to a stone wall, though it cannot burn the wall, yet it smutcheth and defileth it. He won't use the word stuff, but smutcheth, there's a great word. So the children of God, when the devil seeks to make their temptation stick, though he doth not burn their hearts with these fiery darts of blasphemy and atheism, they cannot catch there, yet they weaken our comfort. And then his second temptation is to bring us to doubt of God's love, to doubt of our own faith, and to draw us to impatience and murmuring at God's hand. Therefore, it should be our care not only to withstand the devil's first temptation, but his second also. And so he must be resisted. As the devil will not let up, so we must not let up or give in, but resist. And we have the assurance that if we resist the devil in James 4:7, that he will flee from us. Of course, he'll be back in the sequel, and the next sequel, and the next sequel. It's like the Rocky movies, you know, Rocky 17, 18. He'll be back in another sequel. But the one thing we cannot do is give in. As Manton explained, certainly they cannot stand long that seem to give up themselves to Satan's snares. How may this be done? Any carnal affection unmortified layeth us open to the devil. 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If a man cherish his worldliness and doth not mortify it, he lieth ready to be seized upon as a ready prey for Satan. Judas, he had the bag, and he lay open to the devil. His worldliness increased upon him, so the devil entered into him. Again, when we ride into the devil's quarters and will parley with temptation, when we freely open the windows of the senses unto alluring objects and can dally with the snare and play about the temptation, then we do but tempt God to leave us and tempt the devil to surprise us. And therefore, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. But you see, the devil and his minions are not the only tempters. Temptation also comes from the treachery of our own hearts. In fact, I suspect the devil often gets more than his due credit. Now, you're all too young to remember Flip Wilson. Did I hear someone snicker? I guess you're not all too young to remember Flip Wilson. A comedian back in the Jurassic era who had as one of his hallmarks the phrase, "The devil made me do it." So that became a catchphrase back in the day when someone did something wrong. "Oh, the devil made me do it." When in point of fact, the devil had little to do with it in many cases. We have enough remaining iniquity in our hearts to give us plenty enough trouble even without the devil lending his hand. Yes, even without the devil, even without the world, there's treachery enough in this heart to trouble me to my dying day. In the power of the flesh, that principle of indwelling sin. All the temptations, you see, that the devil can throw at me, all of the allurements that the world has to offer, would have no power over me whatsoever were it not for the answering call that comes from the remaining sin in my own heart. As Manton says, that without the flesh, the world and the devil can have no power over us. A man cannot be compelled to sin against his own consent. He may be compelled to suffer temptation, but he is a sinner by his own choice. The world would not hurt us were it not for the lust in the heart. In short, we may commit sin without Satan, but Satan cannot betray us to sin without ourselves, cannot have his desire upon us without us. The bait is the world, but the appetite and the desire we have from the flesh. And this is intimated in that passage, James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There are two words here, drawn away and enticed. The drawing away notes the vehemency of desire or inclination of our own hearts, and the enticement, that is from the object. Both ways doth corruption work, by force and flattery. The great bait is pleasure, the contentment that we take in outward enjoyments, and we are carried out to it by the vehement propension of corrupt nature. Then there are what I call the right hand, well, what Manton called the right hand and the left hand temptations. I'm reminded of that great romantic poem by Alfred Lord Tennyson. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon in front of them, volleyed and thundered, stormed at with shot and shell. Boldly they rode and well into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell rode the 600. As we battle not against flesh and blood, we are nonetheless assaulted by spiritual cannon from the right hand and from the left hand. And so Manton speaks of those right hand temptations and those left hand temptations. From the right hand come those flattering temptations of ease and comfort and acceptance and all of those wonderful things that we can enjoy when we have the smile of men. These, says Manton, are the more dangerous because of their easy insinuation into and strong operation upon our hearts, and so our comforts prove a snare to us. Then there are those left-hand temptations that grow from the shame or fear of worldly trouble. And so were many of Manton's friends assaulted with the temptation to avoid the persecutions of the Stuart monarchy, to avoid the fines, the prisons, the confiscation of goods, the privations and punishments that would in due course come to those who dared to remain faithful ministers of God's word in the Stuart England. To a lesser extent, we face those same left-hand temptations today. What will the neighbors say? Oh, won't I get in trouble at work if I don't go along with this or that sinful practice? Cannons to the left of me, cannons to the right of me. And so the flesh must be mortified. So we come to that indispensable ingredient in our fight against temptation, the mortification of the flesh. As Manton observes, there is no avoiding either of these snares and temptations as long as any carnal affection remaineth unmortified. For until a man be dead to worldly comforts and hardened against worldly sorrows, you see, right hand and left hand, he doth but lie naked and open to Satan. Though we seem to have a zeal in other things, yet if one lust be indulged, we shall soon swerve from our duty. True obedience to God is inconsistent with the dominion of any one lust or corrupt affection. I say, though a man out of some slender and insufficient touch of religion upon his heart may go right for a while and do many things gladly, yet that corruption which is indulged and under the power of which a man lieth will at length draw him off from God, and therefore no one sin should have dominion over us. When doth sin reign or have dominion over us? When we do not endeavor to mortify it and to cut off the provisions that may feed that lust. You know, if you're in a sinking boat and you plug up every hole except one. Oh, wait, no, I'll keep that hole. I'm rather fond of that one. I like it. It's shaped a little like Mickey Mouse, you know. And I'll not plug up that hole. We'll plug up all the others, but I'm not going to plug up that one. Well, you can plug up all the others, but your boat's still going down. Well, thirdly, what are some reasons that we so commonly encounter temptation? I mean, temptation's the common lot of every believer. And while we are to avoid it when we can and pray against it daily, we'll nonetheless encounter temptation as our portion in this life. Why do we so commonly find temptation? Why do we encounter so many temptations? You know, if sin is defeated by Christ on the cross, if I've been crucified with Christ and sin is no longer my master, but I am now a child of the King, a member of God's family, a member of Christ's body, why am I still subject to so much temptation? Why is the tempter given so much freedom to accost God's people? What are the reasons for this? Well, there are several. And it will do us some good to explore those reasons here this afternoon, albeit briefly. First is, for God's own glory, for the purpose of driving us to Christ. The first reason is that God permits such temptations for the purposes of His own glory. The fact is, we're far too reluctant, aren't we, to seek out the God of our peace. Ever since that first sin in the garden, it's been rather our tendency to run and hide. When God's gracious presence is what we need the most, we all too often tend rather to run the other way. And so God allows the tempter to nip at our heels, as it were, so that we may be driven to seek out God's gracious presence and to glorify His merciful name. Martin Luther put it this way. He says, though a man be prone to sin of himself and of his own accord, yet God suffers the tempter to be in the world because man is backward to seek mercy and grace by Christ. And therefore God urgeth him with sore temptations. It's exactly what Manton's getting at when he said, we keep off from the throne of grace till temptations drive us thither. As when the sheep wander, the shepherd lets loose his dogs upon them, not to worry them, but to bring them back to the fold again. So God lets loose Satan to drive us to Himself. Secondly, for the trial of grace. For the purpose of trying that grace that He's wrought in our hearts. The glory of God's grace that He's worked in our hearts appears often so much more clearly in the midst of trials and temptations, much more so than when we're left happily alone. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. When our pilgrim fathers came to these shores, they left England in two ships, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. Well, both ships looked nice sitting in the dock. Yet in reality, one ship was much better designed and constructed than the other. The superiority of the Mayflower's construction was not manifest sitting there peacefully at the dock. It was not until they both underwent the stresses and the trials of the sea voyage that the Speedwell revealed her essential weakness and had to turn back. And the Mayflower, under those stresses and trials, showed her superior strength and craftsmanship. Remember that woman of Canaan who had such great faith, so much that Jesus marveled at her faith. The greatness of her faith would not have been manifest if Jesus had simply granted her request at the beginning. But the test of His denial of her request and placing her in the category of the dogs, and that was not the little, you know, the little Pekingese that you have at home, but the dogs was a more pejorative term there than here. putting her in the category of the dogs, this is what brought out the greatness of her faith. Oh, yes, Lord, but even the dogs gather the crumbs from under the children's table. The greatness of her faith was manifested when she was tested. Note Manton's words here. Before we go to heaven, we shall have our trials and shall be tried in our dearest comforts and choicest worldly contentments, and all to see what faith we have and what loyalty to God in the midst of these trials. A great tempest discovereth the goodness of a ship and the skill of the pilot. And so these great trials, they discover the soundness of our hearts and the fruit of that grace which God hath wrought in us. The valor and worth of a soldier is not known in times of peace and when he's out of action. When we are put to some difficulty and straits, then is faith seen. Now is a very pleasing spectacle to God to see them approve their faith and loyalty to His Majesty. And thirdly, it is also for humility. Not only do temptations serve to prove us, to reveal that grace that hitherto may have been hidden, but they also serve to humble us. Pride, the first sin and the last, the one that overarches all the others in the Christian life. Such temptations serve as constant reminders to us to never be proud of what good we have or conceited of what evil we don't have. So it was with Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Notice how he puts it in 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. How confident was Peter when he told Jesus that, hey, come what may, no matter who else might fall away, by gum, he would never fall away. When Jesus told him that indeed he would deny him, even that very night before the cock crowed, Peter again was so confident in his own loyalty. Hey, no, even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not speaking for these other guys, but not me. I'm not going to go there. And yet all that it took to undo that confidence was the temptation that came in the form of a little servant girl. How then was Peter humbled? And afterward, when Jesus gave him three opportunities to reaffirm his commitment, a humbled Peter became one of the foremost apostles, bearing Jesus' name and gospel to the end. And then fourthly, to more conform us to Christ, and this is going to be our last point today. We'll have to pick up with the fifth one next time, next Lord's Day, so do come back. To more conform us to Christ. What are we told of Christ in Hebrews 4:15? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, as we are, yet without sin. As Manton says, God permits this exercise of His people to conform us to Christ. We must pledge Him in His own cup. It must go round. He Himself was tempted. Christ hath felt the weight, burden, and trouble of temptations and knows the danger of them. Now His disciple is not above his Lord, nor the scholar above his master. The devil that did set upon Christ will not be afraid of us. Reminded of that, the words to that great hymn, Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Hallelujah! What a friend! Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus. what a friend. Let's pray. Father in heaven, keep us, we pray, from temptation. And Father, when those temptations for your own good reasons come to us, strengthen us and support us by your Holy Spirit and by your word. Strengthen us, O Lord, that in all of those exercises that we learn in the school of life day after day, that we may by them learn that one lesson that is so essential, that we trust you. And Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us, we pray, from those snares of the evil one. We ask for your glory, that you keep us as your faithful people. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.